Please rise. To him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be eternal glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this Reformation Sunday, comes to us from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, starting at verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were also found to be sinners, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. In fact, if I build up again those things that I destroyed, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. Indeed, through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not regard the grace of God as nothing. As a matter of fact, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. As you can tell by our paraments and by our bulletin cover today, it is Reformation Sunday. It's unique. Every other holiday we celebrate in the church here has something to do with something that happened in Bible history. This day is outside of that. Why do we celebrate Reformation Day? Well, to get to that answer of why, we first must ask a hypothetical, or theoretical question, I suppose. Where would we be if Martin Luther had not nailed those 95 theses on that Wittenberg church door? Well, it's a very historical moment. And it's one that not only shaped the church, but also it shaped the world. The 30 Years' War was fought as a result of Luther doing that. Nations went from being a part of the Holy Roman Empire to having religious independence. Many immigrants came here to our country, America, as a result of the Reformation. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of the effect that that one thing that Martin Luther did had. Of course, all that history and backstory is important, but the real reason we celebrate Reformation Day is because of what it did for the Word of God. The Catholic Church had kept the Word locked in Latin, imposed many teachings that had no scriptural basis, and turned justification, one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, to something that we have to earn. The word of the Lord is not bound, as is written in Acts, and Martin Luther was one of many tools that the Lord used to reform, have that reformation of the word and the church, to spread the message of justification by grace through faith. Yes, when Luther nailed that paper on that church door, it was truly a watershed moment. But the danger Luther was trying to warn people about, well, that still remains a threat to us here today. It was a threat in the days of Paul, it was a threat in the days of Luther, and it's certainly a threat in 2020. The threat of legalism is a very real and dangerous one, both then and now. And so we pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Amen. The background of our sermon text this morning is important to what these words are directly addressing. Even though our text speaks to larger principles, it's important to understand why Paul brings this up where he does. First, in this second chapter in Galatians, Paul brings up an event, a certain falling out that he had with the Apostle Peter. What was the bone of contention between these two pillars of the church? Well, Peter had been dining with certain Gentile Christians. Then, certain Jewish Christians came in, and Peter abruptly got up and left. Peter did this because these Jews insisted that certain laws and regulations kept being enforced, kept being observed. He gave into these people, we call them Judaizers, he gave into their legalism. And that's what legalism is, insisting on laws and requirements which simply do not exist. Our text is sort of what we assume Paul said to the Apostle Peter. Perhaps it is what Paul, now removed from that situation and now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wished he would have told Peter in the moment. He starts off by saying, "We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Paul's whole point here is, no matter who you are, there is only one way to be saved. Paul lays it all out here really quite clearly. He's really concise with his words. Sometimes it's almost hard to follow because of how compressed this important doctrine that he lays out is. First, he says how we are not saved. We know a person is not justified by the works of the law. Of course, that's true. There is no way we can keep the law because of how sinful we are. It's something that we simply cannot do. We cannot be justified through the deeds of the law. Rather, we are justified, as he says here, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's also simple. And that, of course, is the problem with legalism. It takes clear, simple, important doctrines, and it adds layers, adds weight to them, making them something else entirely. Paul brings up a difference in race here to clarify the universal principle of justification by faith. If Paul, who had this elite Jewish upbringing, along with those other apostles, of course, who had similar backgrounds, if they themselves knew that they were justified by not keeping the law, but rather by faith in Christ, then surely this applies to everyone. The negative side of that coin also applies, as he says here, no one will be justified by the works of the law. While Paul dealt with Judaizers who insisted on extra laws, Luther dealt with government and church officials who also insisted on extra rules. When you think about the 95 Theses, of course, we think about the practice of indulgences. It was mostly dedicated toward that false teaching, but it had other things it pointed out too. The indulgence part of it was really just the beginning. The sale of indulgences was really a symptom of a much larger problem. The church at that time had neglected biblical truth and doctrine in favor of what popes and councils had said. They had not only added extra laws, they also added an entire different way of thinking that men could somehow earn their salvation, or at least play a part in it, somehow earn their way to heaven. And that's why the Reformation was so necessary. So what about us? What about us here today? What does the Reformation have to do with us? Well, Do we rely on old ways? Do we rely on keeping the law and looking to our works to aid us? Of course not, right? Are we in danger of legalism here at Ascension? We are descendants and beneficiaries of the Lutheran Reformation, but maybe we trust that background just a bit too much. Those Judaizers saw themselves as special because they were descendants of Abraham. Do we do something similar because we are spiritual descendants of Luther? Do we view ourselves as somewhat superior, perhaps, to others? Because perhaps maybe we grew up in the church where they didn't. That whole way of thinking is the old way. That old way of thinking does not work. Verse 18, in fact, if I build up again those things that I destroy, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to something that never worked in the past? That's Paul's point here. These people were trying to insist on that new believers believe in old laws that did not apply anymore. They also missed the point here that they themselves couldn't keep these laws either. They were trying to justify themselves through their deeds, through how they acted, even how they ate. That was insane. They say that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. To go back to the law and the deeds of the law and expecting to be justified therein, that is insane. It didn't work in the past. It will not work in the future. We are sinful. We can't keep the law. Instead, we go back time and again, back to Christ. We don't expect different results. No, we expect the same result. Whenever we go to the cross of Christ, the result is justification. Paul then throws in the topics of life and death here to make this a truth more abundantly clear, and truly justification is a life or death issue. Indeed, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this, of course, is the key, the whole key. This is the biggest reason why going back to the law was insane. Because Christ fulfilled that law. Why would you try to do something that, A, is impossible for you, the sinner, to do, and B, is something that Jesus already did fully for you? The cross really changes everything. Once Jesus died, that promised payment for the sin of the world was finally delivered once and for all. As Jesus said, it is finished. The moment he was crucified, so too was your sin. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin as his own. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for that sin, for your sin, for my sin. And then Jesus rose from the dead. We too now have newness of life through that same resurrection. When Luther nailed those 95 theses on that Wittenberg church door, he started that reformation of the church. When Jesus was nailed to that cross at Calvary, he started the reformation of your soul. And we saw that, of course, again here today. When we baptized William a few moments ago, we saw a death and we saw a rebirth. That act of baptism is a good metaphor for, and reminder, of course, for all of us here today. We are just like that infant. We were all born dead in sin. We were helpless. But then the Holy Spirit called us by the gospel, and Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Just like that child, my son here today, our sin too was washed away. The death that resided in you, well, that was killed by Christ. We have been reborn through his work. It's no longer you, the sinner, who lives. Rather, now it's you, the Christian. It's Christ that lives in you. The life I now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we have a new way of life. You do not live by trying to keep the law. Can't do it. Rather, Christ did it all for us. Now we live through faith in Jesus. We live by relying on Jesus to be righteousness for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. He became our sin and died the death that we deserved. As a result, we are given his righteousness. And because he lives, so too shall we. That is the great exchange of the cross. And still, there's always that temptation, isn't there? To go back to the work. There, I think it's inside of all of us, and I think it's a testament to just how fallen we as a race truly are. Even though we know Jesus paid for our sins fully by himself, by his blood, there's still that innate drive in all of us that we have to do something, that we have to earn something, that somehow we can obtain God's favor by our actions. We want partial credit for our salvation. We want to point out how good we are. Look at our good lives as Christians. God, that must have something to do with it. And whether we admit it or not, this is all trying to be justified by the works of the law, the very thing Paul is condemning here. But of course, there's a difference. There's a difference between doing good deeds to earn your salvation and doing good deeds out of love and thankfulness. We can do morally good things, but so can even the staunchest of unbelievers. The difference is, of course, the attitude of the heart. If you do something that is considered good or praiseworthy, why did you do it? Did you do it because you had to? Did you do it because it was expected of you? Did you do it because it looked good or you looked good doing it? Those are all the wrong motivations. They're all motivated by legalism, by work righteousness. But when we do something good, out of love, the love that God had, love for God over the love he had for us, that's different. That's not trying to earn God's forgiveness. That is thanking him for forgiving you. I do not regard the grace of God as nothing. As a matter of fact, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That really puts into perspective. This last verse of our text here really frames the motivation part really well. It also summarizes Paul's whole point, not only in our text, but in the entire book of Galatians, really. It's either one or the other. It's either all by grace through faith in Christ, or it's not. If it's anything added on top of that, well, that nullifies the reason Jesus came to earth and died. It's either reliance on God's grace or it's reliance on ourselves. If it's the former, then it's all a gift from God. If it's the latter, then, as Paul writes here, Jesus died for nothing. Let's put it into context for today. Yesterday was Halloween. Maybe you were, maybe you weren't able to take your kids trick-or-treating. But if you would have done that, or if you were a child, perhaps you remember a Halloween or two. You can remember coming home with an entire bag of candy. I remember coming home with a pillowcase once. Who earned that candy? Did you, the trick-or-treater? Yes, of course, you went around a neighborhood in a costume, knocking on doors, ringing doorbells, but did you truly earn that candy? You might think you did, but you didn't. That candy was given to you. When we knock on God's door, what do we get? Is it a trick or is it a treat? Depends on your attitude. If we know full well, when we knock on God's door, when we pray to Him, that He gives us His forgiveness for our sins because of His grace, His mercy, well, that certainly is a treat. But if we think that somehow we've earned it or played a part in it, well, we're playing a dangerous trick on ourselves. I want to go back to verse 16 here. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Why is the Reformation important? Well, because through it we gained some of that knowledge that Paul is talking about here. Paul says we know. What Paul knew here and what we have come to know is something that we can certainly take for granted. For a large portion of history, many people did not know this truth, did not know what Paul knew. But people would soon learn. Before Reformation, people tried to earn their salvation. They paid money even for forgiveness. They did things not out of the motivation of love and thankfulness, but rather out of the motivation that I don't want to end up in purgatory for 1,000 years. The people lived in fear, and works were the only way that they could be even slightly comforted. But that so-called comfort was candy. It wasn't sustenance. That could only be found in God's Word. In the Word, we find Jesus, the bread of life. That is what fills us all here today. It is freedom from trying to do the impossible, trying to do something we can't do. Only Jesus could do it. Now we no longer live in fear. We now live by faith in the Son of God. We live by grace through faith in Jesus and what He has earned for us. There's nothing more that needs to be added. He did it all for you. He did it all already. We are justified. That is, we are declared righteous because the righteous Son of God died for us. Jesus has reformed our hearts through His sacrifice. All thanks and praise be to Jesus Christ, who earned your salvation and lives so that you will live eternally with Him in heaven. Amen. Please rise.